The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, form the minds of your faithful people into your one will. Make us love what you command and desire what you promise, that amid all the changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joy is found. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. So you know what this is. What is this?
A puzzle piece.
Okay, I'm gonna give you each a couple puzzle pieces, and we're gonna build this puzzle. Because you right now you can't tell what this puzzle is, can you? Can you tell what it is? All right. Okay. So it says in our scripture today that Jesus wants us to all be one. To all be one. And we can't be one. Does anybody have a person?
I do.
A whole person? Is it a whole person with arms and legs and feet and hands? What's missing, Chloe? Her feet are missing. Well, let's see if we can build this puzzle together. And I'll tell you, the world goes in the middle. So if anybody's got a piece that looks like a world, bring it out over here. Come on, let's make this puzzle. Because Jesus said that we're all one, but we can't be one together unless we work together. So let's work on it. Come on over here. Let's work on this puzzle. And the ones that are the world, that goes right in the very middle. So see if you can get that world put together. Okay, come on over this way, Lily. There's room right here. Sneak around here. So find a part that's rounded on the edge and put those on the very outside, like this one. Like this one. This one goes on the very outside. Like that? Okay, find those pieces.
Where does this go?
Oh, she's going to stand in there. Okay, put those there. Sometimes it's hard to get everybody to work together. Sometimes people say, I don't want to be by you because you look different than me. Look, there's somebody with a black face. There's somebody with a Chinese face. There's somebody with a Indian face. There's somebody with a white face. There looks like somebody from Alaska. See if we can get them all together. Be ambassadors. Be good. Okay, that one goes on the side out here. Put it on the edge. It goes on the edge like that. Okay, let's see if we can figure out. Oh, these. These looks like they go. Oh, so, you know, it takes a while to be connected, to be put together, right? And it takes cooperation. What does cooperation mean? Danielle, do you know what cooperation means? What does it mean? Paying attention. That's part of cooperation. What else does it mean? Jesse, do you know what cooperation means? It means working together. Means working together. So if you cooperate, everybody works together. It's not just forcing your piece in, but it's trying to look and say, oh, it looks like yours. There you go. How did you manage that one? What did you look at?
Because I looked at that and for a second.
Right, because a red sweater that he's got on, the other arm it's a match. Perfect. Get that red sweater back on. You know, this is going to take a while. You know what So this puzzle came from Kenya in Africa, and maybe those children in Africa are just more cooperative. Oh, you've got an edge one. Oh, there's a piece that matched. Okay, let's just stack them on the thing. We're gonna finish this during coffee hour. I'm gonna put it out on the table, and we can finish it then because you have to go off to Sunday school, and we've got to get on with our singing and praying. So, becoming one and unity and cooperation is not a simple task. It doesn't just take a few minutes. It takes our whole lifetime to work together. Danielle, would you carry the Bible out? And then would you also please to remember to bring it back to me at the end of the service? Okay, let's go off to Sunday school.
A reading from Acts. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Let us pray Psalm 97 responsibly. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad.
Clouds
out of darkness. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies on every side. The earth sees it and is afraid. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Confounded be all who worship carved images and delight in false gods. Bow down before him, all you gods. You are the Lord, most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Light has sprung up for the righteous, and joyful gladness for those who are true-hearted.
Rejoice in the Lord, righteous,
and give thanks to his holy name. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Revelation. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Last week I told you that my favorite theme in Sunday gospel readings is about peace. Well, today I tell another truth. My favorite theme in all of the gospel is this theme of Jesus at prayer. It's most amazing because we hear Jesus praying. And he's praying for us. Not a promise to remember us in prayer, but right there at the Last Supper, Jesus prays for you and for me. The first verse of the gospel today, Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those, that's us, believing in Jesus through the word of others. So here's the scene. It's Thursday night. We call it Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday. This was the night on which Jesus was betrayed, handed over to his enemies, deserted by his friends. This is the night when Jesus is arrested, led to trial, and ultimately to his death on the cross. And knowing all that is to come, Jesus gathers his closest friends around him at a special dinner. He offers them words of encouragement, words of hope, and then he prays for them. He prays that they would be able to endure the challenges that will come their way. He prays that they will discover strength in their unity, in their gathered togetherness. He prays that they will become one, just as Jesus and the Heavenly Father are one. And he prays not only for them, for those friends sitting around the table, but he prays for all of those who would learn about Jesus from them, for all who would come to know Jesus and believe because of them and their testimony. And that's where we come in. You're sitting here today because someone told you about Jesus. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a mother or a father or a neighbor or a grandparent or a school friend, a Sunday school teacher, maybe even a pastor. But someone, sometime, told you the good news, told you the news that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus, in Jesus we would come to see that God loves us. And inspired by that promise, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have come to believe in that promise, believe that the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that God does love us. But here's the thing. Someone told the person that told you. And someone told that person who told the person who told you. Sounds like Br'er Rabbit. We're going to end up with something of that sort that goes on and on, all the way back to those disciples sitting on at the table on that Thursday night, and all the way to the future, including us. We are standing in a great cloud of witnesses that from the testimony of those first century disciples all the way. You know, those first century disciples, despite their fear on that evening at the Last Supper, that evening of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, despite their abandonment of Jesus on the day of the crucifixion, despite their doubts on Easter morning when they heard about the resurrection, despite all of that, their fears and their doubts, they stepped out from that closed and locked upper room into the promise of the resurrection and began to share the good news of Jesus with others. And so when Jesus prays that night, he prays not only for those disciples gathered around the table, but for all who would believe because of them. So he's praying for the first hearers of the gospel, those people of Jerusalem who were gathered outside that upper room. He's praying for the people sitting around the table and for all Christians ever since, all the way up to you and me and beyond. He's praying for the people that we will tell about the good news of God's acceptance and love, the people who will hear from our lips, who will believe because of our actions from the first century until now and beyond. You know, sometimes scripture can seem like a very old story, a story about people living a long time ago that have nothing to do with us. It might cause us sometimes to even wonder, what does scripture have to say to me today? It's a nice history book. It's a nice book about the past, but what does it have to do with me today? But when we listen and read carefully this living word, we can indeed hear what it means for us today. Listen for the window to open and invite us into the story. Invite us in to be active participants in that continuing story of God's love for each of us, for all of us, and for the world that God created. A few weeks ago, we heard one of those windows of scripture when Jesus, in his encounter with Thomas, blessed all of those who would believe in Jesus without seeing, even though they hadn't seen him, and that's us. We are blessed. That blessing for believers included the community of John, for whom that gospel was written, and who were hearing that gospel for the first time in that first century. And it includes us today, believers and doubters alike. And now today we get another window. As we hear Jesus on that important night of the Last Supper, turn from everything else and pray for us. Sometimes people will say, when I share something in my heart, and the response might be, I'll pray for you. And that really lifts me up It really makes me feel good. But here, Jesus doesn't just say, I'll pray for you. He prays right then, right there, out loud. In most of the scripture stories about Jesus praying, he goes off by himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells the apostles, you sit here while I go over there and pray. In Matthew's gospel, we hear that Jesus went up the mountain to pray and the others slept. And then again in Matthew's gospel, while it was still very dark, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. But here, in the 17th chapter of John's gospel, we hear that Jesus is praying right there at the table, his disciples listening, and we're listening in as well. And he prays for them. He prays for us. We hear Jesus not only a promise of prayer, but we hear Jesus praying for us. Just think about that. Jesus is praying for us in our daily struggles, our challenges at work and at school and at home, in our neighborhoods. Jesus is praying for us as we deal with setbacks and troubles in our personal lives and in our nation. Jesus is praying for us as we deal with our worries and our illnesses, with concerns over our future and about our past. Jesus is praying. Nothing do we face alone, because Jesus is praying for us. He prayed for his disciples in the first century, and he promised to be with them. And he promises even to today to be one with those whom he loves. That's us. Yesterday and the 2 days before, at the Synod Assembly of the Pacifica Synod, that's your synod, I really felt the power of Jesus' prayer for each of us. Before every vote, before every ballot was marked, we stopped, took a moment, someone prayed aloud for the assembly, for all of us in the church, trusting in God's promise, trusting that the Holy Spirit would inspire us and lead us in the way that God wants us to walk, encouraging and guiding us in the votes that are simple votes, like should we accept the rules of the house, to the more profound votes, who will be our next bishop. 3 years ago, I was in Pittsburgh when the churchwide assembly, that's all 65 synods of the national church, gathered together. We have a churchwide assembly to do the work of the church every 3 years. Every synod sends a couple people, depending on the number of folks. Our synod got to send 11 people, along with our bishop, and the 12 of us were there with the representatives, the voting members from 64 other synods across the country. And we voted for a presiding bishop. And that's when we elected Bishop Elizabeth Eaton to be our presiding bishop for the next 6 years. She's 2 years into that term. She certainly was not the presumptive candidate going into the assembly. No one knew who she was. She was the bishop of Ohio, someplace in Ohio, who knows where that is. And her name wasn't a nationally known name. She wasn't doing a public nationwide things that everyone would know her. The power of the Spirit was so profound. There were two names left on the ballot, on the fifth ballot. Two names left. Bishop Mark Hansen, who was the incumbent, whom everyone loves, and Elizabeth Eaton, whom no one knows. And the power of the Spirit. Elizabeth had 600 votes and Mark Hansen 200. And he had been ahead all the other four ballots. The power of the Spirit, so profound to give us the leader in the church that we needed. A similar thing happened on Friday. We had started on Thursday afternoon. The assembly gathered, 350 people, voting members, gathered and started the election process for a new bishop for our synod. As you know, Bishop Fink has finished 3 terms as bishop. He is no longer eligible to be the bishop. Actually, he was the only rostered, the only ordained person in the whole ELCA, those 65 synods and their 10,000 churches. He was the only person who was not eligible to be on the ballot for our bishop election. Everybody is eligible. And so we started out, and we ended up with 9 people on the first ballot. And then we voted again. And Dave Nagler, Pastor David from Pacific Beach, had a good hundred over the second place person on the first ballot. So second ballot, same thing, but not quite enough for an election. You have to have a certain percentage each time. So now we're down to, we had 9. Well, we're supposed to have 7, but we had 2 ties. So we had 9. And then we were down to 3. Because you take the top 3 at the next vote. And on that fourth ballot, when we had 3 people, Pastor Nagler had 100 points more than the person who was in second place, Pastor Andy Taylor from St. Andrews, so both San Diego people. The third person was a woman who's in the Synod office, Pastor Allen, and Terry had 50 votes. So she drops out because that last vote, that fifth ballot, is only the top 2. So here's David with 100 and some points. Even if everyone who voted for Terry would vote for Pastor Taylor, he still wouldn't have enough. And so everybody voted, and we prayed. Everybody voted. And then we all ducked because the wind of the Spirit blew so much, and Pastor Andy Taylor was elected our bishop. It was a surprise. It was a shock. It was the power of the Holy Spirit directing and guiding us in the way that we should go. The Spirit took from us our personal preference and said, yeah, it looks like you're all preferring this person, but the church really needs this person at this time. And we all voted and elected Andy Taylor from St. Andrews in La Mesa to be our next bishop. He'll take office on the 1st of August. Personally, I'm very happy. I like Andy a lot. We're good friends. Actually, I will make a confession that no one else can know, so don't tell anybody. We have a Thursday night clergy group that meets at West Coast Barbecue and Brew, and we discuss the issues of the church, Bible and brew. Andy and I drink beer together on Thursday nights. I'm going to be sorry to see him go. I'll have to find new friends. When we pray, God listens. God acts. God's will be done. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed to be one with you. You can trust this. Jesus will accompany you through all that is to come, holding on to you through the ups and downs of life, even through death, into new life. Jesus is holding on to you. This is the promise of the resurrection. This is the promise that we so desperately need to hear when we think everything is up to us. Jesus is holding on to us This is the promise and the grace given so freely, so generously to us today and all the days. Amen. I really didn't mean to tell you about my beard.